Okay, how many of you thought you're going to come to church today and hear the Temptations in Motown? Raise your hand. You know, that song was written over 40 years, closer to 50 years ago. Kind of amazing. But I tell you, I think the title of the song, Ball of Confusion, and the premise of the song is even more relevant today, even more true today. If anything, this little ball of confusion has become a little more chaotic and a lot more confused. We so often ask ourselves, you know, what is the point? How have things come to this state? How has this happened? We have Islamic fanatics beheading people in the Middle East because they're Christians and for other reasons, because they say their God told them to. We have a man who says he's a woman getting an award for courage. Now, that's confusing. Is that confusing? Amen, it's confusing. What is going on? We have a Supreme Court that redefines what marriage is. There's no definition anymore of marriage in our culture. That's confusing. We have, and it seems every day we see a new video of people from Planned Parenthood sipping wine and eating salad while they talk about selling body parts of babies. It's a ball of confusion, folks. It's a ball of confusion. But I want to assure you today, that's all the negative things. I want to assure you today that there's an antidote to this ball of confusion. That antidote is, of course, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. And I want to assure you this morning that God is still on his throne. And I want to assure you this morning that despite the chaos that we see daily in our own communities, in our own lives, and in our world, our country, that God is still in control. And for those of you who have walked with the Lord, or it's those of you for many years, and those of you who have just become a Christian, and maybe there's some of you out here today who have never walked with the Lord, who don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm here to tell you this morning that the answer is, was, and always will be Jesus. So today, I want to look at Jesus a little bit and how Jesus has changed the world so profoundly. And even more importantly, how Jesus has changed so many of our lives so profoundly. And I want to begin this morning in the book of John. And before we look at four different ways that Jesus affects our world and has affected our world, I want to talk about the Word, or in the Greek, it's the Logos. So turn with me, if you will, to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 5 first, and then 9 through 14. And you can't read this chapter without considering the Word. So let me read these scriptures, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pray with me for 1 second, church. Lord, we thank you that you broke into time and space that you chose, Lord, to come to this ball of confusion. Now open our eyes this morning, Lord. Open our spiritual ears that we could hear the truth about Jesus and the truth about why he came here. We give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. John here, the Apostle John, I think brilliantly began his gospel in the same manner as the Old Testament. Any of you ever noticed that? In the beginning. The word Genesis literally means the beginning or in the beginning. In Genesis, God is giving us an account of the creation. And I believe John purposely begins his gospel this way because he's giving us an account of what is truly a new creation, a new beginning. And there are several parallels between Genesis 1 and John 1. If you read them both, read Genesis 1, read John 1, talking about light, talking about darkness. All these things are parallel. But this morning, I want to touch on three particular words as we contemplate the Word and what it is. And those three words are this: beginning, and the word, or logos. I'm going to use logos so we don't get mixed up. And the verb was. Now, I'm going to, it says there that in the beginning was the Word. That's the beginning of the Gospel of John. And I condensed what I'm going to read to you in a minute down from several different theologians, but I think it gives the best description of what John was talking about when he talks about the Word of God. So bear with me for a second, and let me read this to you. And the two main theologians I looked at were a man named Westcott and a man named Leon Morris. Very, very scholarly theologian. So let me read this to you. The Word, and this is describing John 1, 1 through 5. Now the Word is not merely a created human word, or merely something relating to God, or something speaking from God about God. The Word is all that God is. In the beginning, the Word was already there. There was never a time when the Logos, the Word, was not. There was never anything that didn't or does not depend on the Word or the Logos for its existence. Now, the verb was really means the Word or the Logos continually existed. John is affirming that the Word existed before creation. It makes it clear that the Word was not created. The Word points to the truth that it is the very nature of God. The Logos is the very nature of God, the way God reveals himself to us. The Word of God is his thought presented in a way that we can understand. God is not aloof and indifferent. He reveals himself as he chooses. The knowledge of God that the Logos brings is not merely information. Let me say that again. The knowledge of God that the Logos brings is not merely information. It is life itself. The Logos is life itself. The Word is and always will be creative. Now, let me just interject real quick here, just berating a cult here if I could. The Jehovah's Witnesses in their Bible have turned, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. They turn it to say the Word was a God, and there's no purpose to put the language in that manner. They're saying that there's a big God, God the Father, there's a little God, Jesus Christ. And just for your own information, anytime you come across a cult, I don't care what cult it is, they will always deny the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, or the deity of the Holy Spirit. There's something in there that's going to be askew. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is God who always was, that he was a God who was sort of created by God. So just in case you come across a Jehovah's Witness this week, just tell them that. So we're told by John that this Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And because Jesus came, we are given a new perspective on a world that's full of chaos and confusion. So I want to look this morning at four ways that because Jesus came here, he turned the world upside down. So let's start with this. Jesus came first to give God a new visibility. Verse 14 and 18, we're going to look at those. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father and has made the Father known. Now the verb here, became, and words are important when you look at God's Word. Words mean something. There's no arbitrary words put into the Scriptures. And the verb here, became, is what's called in Greek the aorist tense, you know. It's like, you know, I learned that the hard way. Let me just say that. But the aorist tense of a verb, when someone says that to you, it means this. It means that it is an action that took place at a certain point in time. That's all that the aorist tense means. And that means a lot more to seminary students than to all of us, but that's what it means. So the word, the logos, came into time and space. Okay, so the word became means that at this time and in this space, here came the Word of God, came into our world. And John also uses the term flesh. You know, we don't really think about that much, but the term that's used there by John it's almost a crude way of referring to human nature, that God took on this human nature. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that the word, just let me say this, that in that time, in that era, there were different sects that had developed in John's day that denied the reality of Jesus' humanity because they felt that God wouldn't defile himself by taking on a human body or human flesh. They believed that Jesus only appeared to be walking around, sort of like a ghost type of thing, but I guess a ghost that you could, you know, punch and everything, or hit or touch, I guess. That's how they felt. But John makes it clear, and he's very clear on two points in this scripture. One, the deity of the Logos, the deity of the Word. This is God. And also, he's very clear that this Logos became flesh. He has humanity. John makes it clear that the very Word of God took on flesh for the salvation of man. And the Word made its dwelling among us. And I want to talk about that word dwelling for just a moment. Now, the word dwelling in the Hebrew is Shekinah. And the idea comes from someone pitching a tent. And you remember in the wilderness, the Israelites, they would, you know, take up the tent, the tabernacle, where the presence of God was and carried around and everything. Well, that's sort of the idea here, that the tabernacle, and Shekinah came to be equated with the fact that the presence of God was there, and that the glory of the Lord was also there, because wherever the presence of God was, so was the glory of God. And in the same way, the Lord, his dwelling in the flesh of Jesus, brings out that picture of the tabernacle. The glory of God was where Jesus was. The glory of God was in the flesh of Jesus. And the Shekinah was literally, in the physical man, Jesus. The glory, the truth, the grace of God, all of it was in the literal man, the physical man, Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily an outward splendor. I always thought, I don't know if you've ever thought, you know, what was it like? Like if you lived next door to Jesus, you know, when he was growing up and here comes the little six-year-old Jesus over. I mean, he didn't have a halo around his head. I mean, but could you tell? Could you tell when you saw him that, wow, there's something different about this kid? I mean, I've always wondered that. And, you know, for some people, I'm sure they did. But for others, they just went right on by living their lives. I mean, I'm sure people in his town, you know, they didn't, you know, it's just another little kid running around, you know, yelling and screaming type thing. But sometimes I've wondered about that. Would I have recognized, you know, Jesus? You know, what if you brought Jesus your chair to get fixed or something? You know, well, this is God fixing my chair, you know. Could you imagine that? I mean, on eBay, like you sold your chair. God made this chair for me. I mean, I thought of that too. So that would be pretty. You'd get a good price for that, I think. Okay. Anyway, so the glory of God, the Shekinah, was again seen in the physical man, Jesus. Now, this glory was not necessarily, like I said, seen in this outward splendor. But the glory was seen in the life that Jesus lived and the suffering he endured. And it was seen in his miracles. But you know what? It was also seen in his shame and the humiliation of the cross. So this visibility, this new visibility God gave to himself. Here is God walking on the earth. So how does that equate today? Because Jesus died, was resurrected, and in Acts, he's taken back to heaven. So how is that manifested today? The Shekinah, the glory, the visibility of God. Now, I was sharing this morning with Richard that, you know, I live on Sunset and Blue Oaks. I walk from there down to West Oaks and then down to Stanford Ranch Road. And then I walk up Stanford Ranch, up the hill. If any of you ever see me walking up that hill on a hot summer day, please pull over and take me to the top of the hill. and then I walk back down Sunset to where I live. But the other day I was walking down the road, and there were some guys doing landscaping on the median there. And there was a guy sitting on a rock. He's under a tree, you know, kind of kicked back. And he's an older Hispanic guy. And, you know, I asked him, I said, hey, are you supervising? And he said, no. He said that he had hurt his foot. He sprained his ankle. And, you know, having sprained my ankle several times and considering myself an expert, I'm no doctor, but, you know, I play one. But anyway, so I said, well, you know, you need to put ice on it and elevate it and wrap it up. And you know, while I'm saying all that, he took off his boot and showed me it's all wrapped and everything. And, you know, so I got a good look at his foot. And his name was Antonio. And so I said to Antonio, I said, well, we talked for a minute and chatted, and he had sort of broken English. And I said, you know, Antonio, I said, would it be okay if I prayed for you and prayed that your foot gets healed and everything? And, you know, it kind of touched me because he had on a baseball hat and he took it off and he sort of sat there and bowed like that. And I put a hand on him and I prayed for him. I prayed, you know, that God would bless him and heal him and, you know, all of that. And it was just an encounter for a few minutes. But the point I'm making here is this, that we're the visibility of God today. God has entrusted us to be his witnesses. And you might not think about it, but that little encounter with Antonio was an encounter of Antonio, myself, and Jesus. And so often we forget about that, that God has chosen, and I say again, God has entrusted us to be his witness, to be his visibility today. And so Jesus came to give God a new visibility, not only in the fact that God became a man, but in the fact through us that people get to encounter God every day. In our work, when we walk, where we, go to lunch, where we shop with our family, when we pray for people, when we visit people in the hospital. In all of these ways, Jesus is manifest. And the visibility, who could have imagined that, you know, from this humble carpenter walking around Judea, from that would come all of this, that all of us would be that visibility of God. It's an amazing thing when you stop and you think about it. So I just wanted to share with you that we are God's visibility. And God, because Jesus came, has given God a whole new visibility. It's pretty awesome when you think about it. So Jesus came, number two, to give grace a new immensity. Verse 14 tells us that the Word was full of grace. And verse 16 tells us that from the fullness of His grace, we have all received grace upon grace, or one blessing after another. Now, grace means unmerited favor. So Jesus came full of unmerited favor. And this grace is not something that's earned. It's certainly not something deserved. Grace is not given to us because, you know, we're rich or poor or what our status is. Grace is given not because of our feelings or our actions. Grace comes because we serve a loving God, a God who left His throne, on high, and came here to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus came, it says, full of this grace, full of grace, or unmerited favor. And then verse 16 tells us that out of this fullness, what happens? All of us receive this grace, this unmerited favor. Now, Jesus is the source of our grace. It is grace without interruption. It is grace without limit. Now, all of us, who's experienced grace here in their lives? Show me. Raise your hand. Praise God for it. Praise God for this grace that Jesus gives to us. You know, this grace came to replace the grace of the Levitical law. Now, I don't know if you know, but every year there was a day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And before he went into the Holy of Holies, where the curtain was. Now, the curtain in the Holy of Holies was this thick. I mean, I don't know how you weave something that thick. I have no idea. But the high priest would go in there. And before he would go in there, they would tie a rope around his ankle. And they would tie a rope around his ankle because if he went in an unworthy state, you know, it was like drop dead. So they had a rope there to pull him out just in case. And, you know, I don't know. I've never read anywhere that ever happened. But, you know, maybe it did. I'd hate to be the family of the high priest after that. But it might have happened. But anyway, under the Levitical system, once a year, there was an atonement for sins. And it was something, and you read through the Old Testament, the whole sacrificial system. I mean, thousands and millions of animals are sacrificed and killed. There was always an ongoing atonement, so to speak. But when Jesus came and when Jesus died, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain to the Holy of Holies in Herod's temple was rent. It was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies was exposed. And what that symbolizes is this, that we now, because of Christ's death, because of His atonement for us, it now became permanent. No longer did we have to sacrifice animals. None of us have to go, you know, to the temple and kill an unblemished animal for our sins, because our sins were taken care of by Jesus. And so now we have access to God. We have access, each one of us, to the Holy of Holies. I mean, for me, that's huge. How much grace is that you and I, sinners that we are, can walk in to the Holy of Holies and have that access to God? So we are no longer under the Levitical law, or the law, period. We are under what? We are under grace. How immense is that grace? just to know that Jesus died for me is enough to know how immense that grace is. I know the sin in my own life, and I'm sure you know the sin in your life. Just the fact that God would give me his unmerited favor despite that shows the immensity of that grace. But you know what makes it even more immense? Is that even those Islamic fanatics, even those people bargaining for babies' body parts, that grace is available to them. That is, my friends, an immense grace. That is an immense grace. Okay. The third reason that Jesus came was to give truth a new vitality. Verse 14 says he was full of truth. Now, vitality means this. It's the power to live. Vitality is also the power to endure. And Jesus came to bring truth to life. Now, we're not really talking about here the opposite of falsehood, but that's a part of it. But Jesus proclaimed that he was the truth. He was the one that gives us the power to live. He's the one who gives us the power to endure. He's the one who has the power to strengthen us no matter what happens. He is the truth. This truth tells us that God is what? First of all, truth means that Jesus is completely reliable. What Jesus says is the truth. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that doesn't mean that you come, if you're a good person, that you get to go to the Father. It doesn't mean if you're a Buddhist and you live a good life, you get to go to the Father. Jesus said, you come through me. That's it. That's the only way to the Father, is through him. So, this truth tells us that God is completely reliable, that God is completely loving, that God is a merciful and gracious God. And by these characteristics, he shows his desire for us not only to be in relationship with him, but to become his adopted children. But the other side of the truth is this, that we are a sinful people and we live amongst sinful people. But we can know the truth because God has revealed it to us through Jesus Christ. And the truth doesn't stop. The truth, this is a truth that, one, it convicts, this truth. That's the other side of that truth, that this truth convicts us of our sin, but that truth also moves us to action. It moves us to recognize our need for Jesus and to live lives that reflect not only our Lord, but reflect the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And here's the bottom line to me of all truth. It is this, that God loves me and that God loves you. That's the bottom line of this vitality of truth. And it's the foundation that we stand on. Now, one more thing. Jesus came to give people a new possibility. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? The children, gave them the right to become the children of God. You know, I shared last night at the Gathering Inn that, you know, sometimes when I walk by 7-Eleven over there, it says the lottery ticket deal, right? And it says, like, you know, $400 million. So when I see that, I kind of walk in and buy a $2 lottery ticket. And I always wonder, no one get mad at me for that. I mean, it's $400 million for a dollar. I mean, it's worth a shot, right? But, okay, I'm not advocating going out and gambling or anything. I'm just saying. But, you know, I always wonder, what the heck would I do? I mean, if you won, what would you do if you won $400 million? You know, minus the $200 for taxes, but what would you do with that money? I mean, I thought, well, heck, what the heck would I do? But, you know, I got a newsflash for all you here. We've won the lottery. Lottery's won. We won it. As soon as you accepted Christ as your Savior, you won that lottery. You know why? Because we were given the right to become children of God. I mean, what bigger lottery is there than that? You know, the end of our story is not one of tragedy and rejection. The end of our story is one of grace and acceptance. Those who believe or trusted in Jesus are given the right to become God's children. And that's a gift from God. The right to become God's children is not one of authority. It doesn't mean, you know, we lord over people. It doesn't really speak to power either. It's one that denotes status. We have a status as a child of the king. I mean, you see the guy who's the child of the king of England. He didn't do anything, and he gets fly around on jets and be famous and, you know, have babies that everybody dawdles over and everything. But, you know, I mean, we are children of the real king. And, you know, that's a status that it's really an exalted title, if you think about it. It really is an exalted title. You are a child of the king. But it denotes much more than that. It's a status that includes passing, and this is most important, from death to life. It's a status that includes receiving the Holy Spirit to walk with you, to be with you, to comfort you, to guide you, to teach you every day. You have the Holy Spirit. It's a status that recognizes that God has called each one of us to a certain purpose. It is to understand that Jesus is preparing right at this moment. Jesus is up there. You know, he said, when I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is preparing a place just for you. That's what I guess what he does. So he said that's what he does. So that status as a child of God, you know, gives you that, you know, I don't know. I don't even know what it looks like, streets or mansions. I don't know, but Jesus is preparing a place just for you. And we need to recognize that God has called each one of us to a purpose, to a ministry, to something special. He made us for something special. So remember that. And it is to know that the Word, the Logos, Jesus, God himself, desires a relationship with us each and every moment of the day. God wants to have a relationship with you. That opens up every possibility in the universe. It literally opens up the whole universe to us to experience the joy of knowing God and knowing that he has a specific purpose for you and me. That no matter what has happened in your past, At this very moment, we can't worry about the past. God allows us to start brand new right here, right now. And remember that Jesus is not through with you yet. He's still working on all of us. We're a work in progress as Christians. So we can make everything new and fresh every day. Now, when you leave this place this morning, all of us are going to walk out those doors over there. And what are we walking into? We're walking into what? The ball of confusion out there. And there's a lot of chaos and confusion out there. But you know what? First Baptist Church, every single one of you, I want you to stand tall this morning. I want you to walk out that door, go out that door this morning, standing tall. Why? Because you are a child of the King. And I want you to remember this week as you go through your day that Jesus came to give God that new visibility, and he wants you to be his witness. He has entrusted you this week to be his witness here. And Jesus came to give grace a new immensity. Remember that. When you fail this week, remember there's a big, immense grace that God has given to us. He has forgiven you for all your sins in the past, sins you're going to do right now, and the sins you're going to do in the future. This grace covers you. You are under grace. And Jesus came to give truth a new vitality. Gave truth a new vitality. God doesn't lie. You can rely on what God said to you. Remember that when you walk out there into that ball of confusion. And remember this also, that Jesus came to give every one of us, each new day, a new possibility. Not only to bring glory to him, but to draw us closer to the Logos, to the Word that became flesh, to him who was there in the beginning. Pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you came to this ball of confusion. Despite our sin, God, despite the muck that was here, you chose to empty yourself of your glory and walk on this earth for our sins, for our benefit, and mainly, Lord, because you loved us. So I pray, Lord, that each person here would realize that Jesus loves them, cares for them, numbers the hairs on their heads. I pray that you would bless each one here this week and that they would stand tall. Despite what happens out there, Lord, I pray, God, that they would understand you are with them and near them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.